Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning there, I might also make a comment along the same line that Lester did. I don't know if you went to the same place that I did with my daughter, but he said almost exactly the same words to us. And it occurs to me that there are those among us who sometimes have a less public role than some of us do. They just kind of quietly go about their business and do what they need to do. But at least for our case, there was a little history behind it. I'm not sure it's the same to yours, but you know, the John Miller family is here among us now for, what, 5 or 7 years. And it was because this man and John Miller are personal friends. And he said almost exactly the same words, you can give me whatever one. Because Angela said, can I give you a personal check? You can pay however you want to pay. 1 John chapter 5. So I just thought maybe credit where credit is due. And glory to God. Been going through 1 John and I continue to see some similarities in Mary's verses here to verses before. Sometimes as I've gone through this, I've thought again about what Marcus Kaufman said, or did I see that here? How he said sometimes when he reads through 1 John, he almost thinks it like it's an old man repeating himself. But, you know, he added to that. I don't remember how the words were, but he felt it was inspired. But there are certain things that are just, they're on his heart. And I think I did say this before, that certainly we believe that all of Scripture is inspired. But again, somehow how it comes out is also related to the person that's writing it. And so John seemed to have a passion that we might believe. And I think Arlen, in going through the Gospel of John, pointed out that towards the end of the book, John says, here's a purpose for writing. And I'm just going to turn to John 20 and verses 30 and 31, and many other signs. I think it was when Arlen was talking about miracles, about signs. You know, there were more, but he didn't record them all. But many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so that really also states what I see here in 1 John 5. And so the title here is The Son of God and Eternal Life. Two verses here have been among favorites of mine over the years. And verses 11 and 12, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then it's like this, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's where it is. Now, as we look at 1 John 5, I want to read the chapter. But we're going to be looking at believing in the Son in the first 5 verses. And then life in the Son in 6 to 12. And then assurance in the Son in the rest of the verses then from 13 on. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And we're going to look throughout the chapter. There's certain parts that I'm not addressing this morning. But starting with the first five verses, it says here, whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so believing is how we become believers. And that's evident in terminology. I was looking at the Gospel of John and just doing a little counting, and it seems like believe or believing in its various forms is found about three times as often in the Gospel of John than in the other three put together. Believing. It was just on John's heart. Now, John's burden was that we might believe and that we might have life. And I've already looked at those verses at the end of, or close to the end of the Gospel of John, in which he said, here is why I write. Now, we find the word believe then many times also in other books in the New Testament. But as I started thinking about what it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, and we could say is a believer, and we find that in many of the other books. But I started thinking, where do we find the words born or born again, and in how many of the books? And I don't know if this surprises you, but as far as born again, those actual two words together, at least in the King James, we only find in John 3. And Jesus said them several times. You know, Nicodemus came to him, and the thing Jesus started off with just right away was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then that conversation, and this amazement, how could a man be born again? And of course, Jesus was not speaking of a physical birth. He was speaking of a birth from above, a birth by the Spirit. But I discovered then that except for John using that terminology, quoting Jesus in John 3, and in the the epistle of 1 John, one other place that it talks about being born. Now, certainly, and that's Peter talking about being born again. Let's see, how is the wording in 1 Peter 1:23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living word, which abideth forever, or something like that. Maybe I didn't get quoted quite right. Now, certainly, the concept is there. There's adoption or redemption or being saved. But as far as being born, the terminology is only used by John in the Gospel and in the Epistle and one other time. So, here in the Epistle of 1 John, we find it in 229. And you know that if you know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's the first time he uses it. He talks about being born of him. So he's saying the one that does right, righteousness, does God's will, it is the evidence that he is born of God. We find it twice in 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. A similar wording we find in today's passage then. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And I'll talk a little bit more about what does that wording actually mean. Very similar in verse 18 of chapter 5. But we also see it in 5:1, what I started out with. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God, and whosoever would be a better rendering there, is born of God, overcometh the world. And we'll touch on that in a little bit. And then in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God. And what does it mean when it says he sinneth not? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later. But the three things that we see here in verses 1, in the first section, believing in the Son, the three things that I'm going to be pointing out here is in verses 1 to 5 is believing, as I've already been talking about it, and then loving, and then overcoming. Now, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Whoever loves the one who begat, that's the Father, loves his children, his sons and daughters. So if a person is truly born of God, he will love the other children of God. Now, in the verses just before this, in verse 19, chapter 4, 19, it says, we love because he loved. That's a little bit of a paraphrase there. But the reason we love is because he loved. Love is from him. And then he goes on to say, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. It's impossible. Because how can you love one who you have not seen if you don't love one whom you have seen? And then he says, this is a commandment. You see, this command have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There he says, that's a commandment. Here in verse 1, it seems to me he's not saying it's a commandment. He's just saying, that's the way it is. If one is born of God, really born of God, then that person will love his brother, the one that is begotten of God. And so, verse 2 goes on and says, by this we know, and that word know, and I'll come back to then later then, but know, that word know keeps appearing in the Gospel of 1 John.
in the epistle verse John. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, pondered over that. Now, what is he saying here? You see, by this we know that we love the children of God, you know, our brothers and sisters, when we love God and keep his commandments. You see, God, our love for God is primary. That is first. But is he not saying that the demonstration of it then is fleshed out in the way that we love our brothers? Because he was just saying that you can't say that you love God and hate your brother. It doesn't work that way. Now, and then I thought about this. Well, really, you know, love for God is that, it's our primary allegiance. It's our, you are Lord. I will do what you say. But then the fleshing it out with our brothers, demonstrating our love for God by loving our brothers, you know, gets a little messy sometimes. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It sometimes means doing the hard thing because it's the right thing to do, helping our brothers and sisters. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And his commandments, you know, so many of his commandments have to do with relationships with our brothers. So, this is the love of the God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So our demonstrating, and it talks about that in the gospel too, our demonstrating our love for God is keeping his commandments. And here it's taking those commandments that have to do with relationships and doing the hard things at times. Okay, so we've looked at believing, we've looked at loving here in this first section. Now let's see what it says about overcoming. It says that, it says whatsoever in the King James here, but who? It's the person. It's the person, for whoever is born of God overcometh the world. You will not overcome the world without being born of God. It's just that way. You see, he says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then he plainly states in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So in the first verse he said, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're born of God. That's, you're born again. You're his child. And here he says, the one who is born of God is the one, or I'm going to say the only one that overcomes the world. You see, it's not a religion or a code of ethics. It's only the one who believes and is born of God that overcomes the world. And it's all based on what the Lord Jesus has done. We find these words in the Gospel of John 16 and verse 33. Turn to that quickly. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I chose to go back to that verse because he says, he's talking here in verses 4 and 5 about overcoming the world. And I think we rightly think about applying that to our own personal lives and being victorious in our personal walk. Because, yeah, the world is out there, but the world is also in here, in our nature that we were born with. But as we think of the world in which we live, I started thinking about just the changes that have taken place in the world that we're familiar with, this country, in the last 40 years. And there have been, you know, some really things that we could be dismayed about. The breakdown in the homes, the ruling in 73 that made abortion on demand legal, and now the latest ruling. You know, there are changes in our nation. But as we think about it, what else do we expect from the world? the system that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And so why should we be surprised? Well, Jesus said this. He said in this verse that I just read, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And so, may I suggest that what we have experienced, and for the most part our forefathers have experienced, and in these several hundred years, is probably the exception rather than the rule of what has been, well, as what is in other parts of the world, or as what has been in the centuries. Jesus said it this way, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And he said, "These things I have spoken unto, that ye might have peace." And so peace does not need to depend, true peace does not depend on circumstances. And so we don't know what is ahead in our world. I'm just saying that what we have experienced is perhaps the exception, or is the exception. Many do not experience what we do. And this may very well change. And it seems to me that we need to just set our hearts on obedience and be ready to accept the consequences. It just seems to me that inevitably we will experience the result of a clash of values in ways that we haven't seen it yet. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And so back to 1 John, we were looking in this first section about believing in the Son. And so we conclude, the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, two things, among others, he is born of God, and he overcomes the world. Now let's look next at verses 6 through 12, life in the Son. And again, these verses at the end of that section, 6 to 12, that just put it this way. It's this simple. The truth about eternal life is, and eternal life begins now. I mean, we realize that often we refer to it as when we die and go into eternity. But he gives life to us now, and that life continues on. So we do have eternal life now. So this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now, there are several things that are mentioned here as being, the King James uses the word witness, or other translations would use the word testimony. And so we see water, and we see blood, and we see the Spirit in this section as saying these are a witness. I mentioned the several that are an evidence or something that happens in the life of a person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's born of God, and he overcomes the world. And then there's a third one that we find in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But God gave witness. He gave witness through the water and blood. Says Jesus came. It says that in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Those are mentioned, and the Spirit is mentioned. Now, as I pondered on that, I thought, well, what does he mean by water and blood? And it occurred to me that water could simply be referring to the fact that Jesus received water baptism, and then blood referring to the fact that his ultimate purpose coming was to give his life. And one commentator would have given it that way too. It was interesting to me that he would have given it that way. But I'd like to turn to Matthew 3. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew 3, if you would. And the way I'm looking at it here and using water is that it seems like something happened. There was a witness of who Jesus was in a very special way at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And so if it indeed is that water here is referring to the beginning of his ministry, whether it is or not, there's a witness that this is the Son of God in several different ways. We'll look in Matthew 3, and then we'll look also in John chapter 1. But here is where Jesus is beginning his public ministry. So I'll read in Matthew and then in John. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering him and said, Suffer it or allow it so it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Very similar, a few details in the one account that there aren't in the other. In John 1, here is John the Baptist again. And we find in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So here in the beginning of Jesus' ministry already, John was pointing something out to something that was going to happen. You see, when a lamb was sacrificed, there was bloodshed. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now here in 1 John, in the chapter we're looking at, it talks about three things being a witness of who Jesus is. It's the water, and it's the blood, and it's the Spirit. And certainly, whatever water means, it certainly Jesus was pointed out for who he was at his baptism. The Spirit came down like a dove. There was the voice of the Father that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then John so clearly said to his disciples, This is the one that I was talking about. And it was made clear to me because I saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. So there are three that bear witness. It's the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So we've been talking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What about at the end of his ministry? If we're using the water and blood to say that also the blood, the bloody shed, the completing of his work, the ultimate reason he came. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, I'd like to read several verses there. And here again, it was evident to those who watched the unfolding events that this is indeed a highly unusual situation. And then what did the centurion say? Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, the ones that were out there on Golgotha and experienced the earthquake and all of that wouldn't have seen what happened in the temple. But whoever was in the temple saw that tore, and that veil, I think I was told, was thick. And it didn't tear from the bottom to the top, it tore from the top to the bottom. So God the Father was giving evidence that something is changing here. Something happened. But then let's go on. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. The graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so here in 1 John 5, the apostle writing about the witness, pointed the things that point out, this is the Son of God. If we're using not by water only, but by blood, if we're using that to speak about the end of his ministry, there was some evidence here. Something is supernatural here and caused that man to say, truly, this man was the Son of God. Back to 1 John 5 then. So, verse 8 says that the Spirit and the water and the blood are in agreement. This is the Son of God. And verse 9 says, this is the witness of God about his Son. And then, like I pointed out earlier, it goes on to say in 10 then, that the one who believes has the witness in himself. And whatever else that may mean, probably you've experienced this. Someone will be speaking, and they say something, and perhaps you've never heard it quite put that way, but it clicks. Yes, that is the truth. You know, it seems like the Holy Spirit can convince us of a truth by something that is said, and we're hearing, yes, that confirms it. Well, then this section ends with these verses that I'm saying numerous times, and this is the record, or this is the witness, this is the testimony that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, we've looked at believing on the Son, we've looked at life in the Son, and you know there is no life anywhere else. That's where it is. And then assurance in the Son. And that in verses 13 and following. Just going to point out the different things that it says here about things that we may know. And that word know appears, what was it, 26 times? In talking about various things in the epistle of 1 John. But numerous times, or several different times at least, about this very thing that he's saying here. These things have I written unto you that believe in the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know. It's not a question of well, I hope so, but that ye may know. You can be certain that you have eternal life. That's one way that, that's the one thing that know is used of in verse 13, verses 14 and 15, that you may know that he hears us. And then verse 18, that you may know, just know that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin. And then verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. And then in verse 20, you know that the Son of God is come, has given us an understanding, and so forth, and we'll touch that in a little bit. So, briefly, going over those things that it says that we know. Well, the first one is in verse 13 then. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. It seems like one of the passions, as I pointed out earlier, that John had was that you may believe. But a similar one, perhaps just as strong, was that you may know, without a doubt. And so we find it several times here earlier in 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And 3:14. And we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And that theme of loving one another is probably just as strong a theme as these other two that I'm pointing out right now. And then in 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And so, the know here in verse 13 is that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then in 14 and 15, he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, Jesus, when he was talking to the people there in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, used an illustration they could relate to. He said it this way in Matthew 7:11, verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? John, a very relational person, it seems, and desiring that you may know, desiring that you have that confidence that your Heavenly Father knows you, loves you, cares for you. And so just make your requests known to him. He says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and he gives us the petitions that we ask of him. So, the first know in this section that we pointed out, that you may know that you have eternal life. This one is, we know he hears us. And now let's go to verse 18. We know. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And I said when I was back here, when I looked back to chapter 3 and verse 9, that it would come in a bit later, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, sometimes we use cannot in one way, and sometimes we use it another. Now, if I'd say I cannot jump over that car, I literally mean I cannot do it. I mean, I just don't have the springs in my legs to do that. But there are some times that we use cannot this way. We say, no, I can't do that. Now, I don't mean that I literally couldn't choose to do that, but I will not do that because of a basic choice that I made here. I'm committed to the Lordship of Christ, and so I can't. I will actually say it that way. No, I can't do that. Or maybe I cannot do that. Because of what my basic commitment is, I just can't do that. And again, it doesn't mean literally cannot. So, who that is born of God cannot sin? Well, no, it isn't that he literally cannot, but he will not continue to sin. I think that's really what 18 is saying. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't continue to sin. It reminds me of also of Romans 6 that we just came through recently. And there Paul asks twice, shall we see, how does it say? Shall we continue in sin because we are not under the law? Or the one time he says under the law, but under grace. But both, in both cases, it's because we're under grace. And he points out, he says, God forbid. And the one time he says, don't you know that we're dead to sin? Now, dead meaning unresponsive to it. And the other time he said, whoever you yield yourselves to, that you become his servant. And so, God forbid that we should sin. And so, don't you know that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin? But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Or the one who is born of God keeps him safe. And as I looked at that, I thought, he's really talking about the Lord Jesus. The one who was born of God, the Lord Jesus, keeps him safe. Let's look at two more then yet. Two more, no. Verse 19, we know that we are God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So we know what our position and our condition is. And so why do we have to worry about the world? And I had some comments on that earlier. And then the final one in verse 20. He says, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. You know, and sometimes it says it that way. The Son of God has given us understanding. Sometimes it says the Spirit. Doesn't really matter. It's that God has enlightened us. God has given us a mind to understand spiritual truths. And it says in Romans that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know him. And so it's when we are born of God. It is when there is a new nature within us that we can understand spiritual truth. So, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. And elsewhere it may say we get an understanding by the Word or by the Spirit. And he goes on to say then that an understanding that we may know him, that is true. And here it's not simply know that we have eternal life, that we may know him. And that is a longing he has for us to know him. And it says, and we are in him and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he finishes by saying, this is the true God and eternal life. So we've been speaking of the Son of God and eternal life. We talked about believing in him. We talked about life in him. We talked about assurance in him. And then he ends, maybe it seems kind of abruptly, with one little short sentence. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So, he had just said, this is the true God. Friends, we're serving the true God. So keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from anything that is not the true God. Anything that militates against him being our primary allegiance, our primary passion, and our fixation. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us to teach us about yourself, that we may know you. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus has done.
And we just want to commit and recommit our lives to Him and live under His Lordship. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to encourage one another along that path. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.